I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now can we turn over, please, to the book of Leviticus in chapter number 25. The book of Leviticus, please, and reading in chapter number 25. Verse number 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And finally, please, over to the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter number 15. The 15th chapter, verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Now God will bless the public reading of the Word of God to us this afternoon. Now I suppose if you are aware of the contents of the book of Exodus, you realize that what has been given immediately prior to the verses that we have read together is the law. The law has been given. And of course, if you know the history of the children of Israel, you understand that during the time since their deliverance out of Egypt, they had indeed failed on every occasion where they were tested by God. And despite that fact, they make the great claim that whatever the Lord says, they will do. And that, of course, was an indication of the fact that they did not understand their own hearts, and they did not understand the implications of their own behavior. But nevertheless, they accepted the law. I should pause and say, due to a conversation I had recently, that even during the days of the law, the grace of God shone through. Because if the grace of God hadn't shone through, well, I doubt if any of them would ever have got into Canaan at all. But nevertheless, you see, the grace of God did shine through even in the days of the law. However, that's a byline. What I want to do really is give a little bit of the background to the Hebrew servant. This is not the subject that we will be dealing with this week, if the Lord will. We'll commence that this evening. But nevertheless, I thought as a background to that, we should just look very, very briefly at the little section here that deals with the Hebrew servant and a little time in the previous verses. If you're reading the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, I think when you come to verse 24 and into chapter number 21, you are just a little surprised. The atmosphere seems to change again. After the giving of the law, we have this instruction about an altar, and I don't want to say a lot about that. Simply one or two things I will mention. And then we have, in chapter number 22, this instruction that seems out of place at first reading for the conditions regarding a Hebrew. And I want you to notice, please, that the word in verse number 2 is a bondservant, a Hebrew bondservant. Now keep that in your mind, because that's vital to understand what is taking place here. It is a Hebrew bondservant. Now, of course, what we find, therefore, at the end of chapter number 20 is that despite the giving of the law, God still desires the worship of his people, and he still desires them to be near. And in chapter number 21, we will just see that there is a picture there of the fact that God still desires the devotion of his people. There is instructions regarding worship, and there are instructions regarding devotion. I would say quite simply that the two are always to go together. And if there is no devotion in worship, there is really no worship. It's just an empty sham. And so here we have this, and I want particularly to speak about the Hebrew servant with just a little word on the altar. This is a strange thing, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Now, of course, expositors differ as to exactly what altar this refers to. Some have suggested that it was earth that was put into the middle of the brazen altar, and that was why the fire could be put in there. Well, I beg to differ on that. I'm not so sure that that's what in mind at all. I think what you have here is the instruction for God for perhaps the personal devotion of some of his people or even of the people. I don't think what you have here is the altar that went into the tabernacle. Now, I want you to notice that this altar was said to consist firstly of earth, and then if you were to build it of stone, it had not to be of hewn stone, and we'll just think of those two things for a moment. As they approached it, it was made of earth. And of course, that reminded them that they did not approach God on the basis of the relationship back to Adam. You look at the word there. The worship that they would undertake was not on the basis of the relationship to Adam. That was sin they inherited from there. And then it was not to be on the basis of their own ability, of their own attainments. That would be an altar of hewn stone. That would be a decorative altar of hewn stone. And so they would approach God not on the basis of their links with Adam, and not on the basis of their own attainments, neither would there be steps up to the altar. It wouldn't be on the basis of their own efforts to ascend up to God. That simply leads to a revelation of the shame and the nakedness of their position. Now keep that as a background just when we're dealing with the Hebrew servant, because I really want to go into that and refer back to the closing verses of chapter 20 just once or twice as we go through. So, I want you to notice, first of all, the reason why an individual became a Hebrew bondservant. Now, you see, this might be thought to be strange, because if you were to read Leviticus chapter number 25, you would find that it says specifically there that a Hebrew should not be a bondservant, but only a hired servant. So, we've got to keep that in mind, that it was only to be a hired servant and not a bondservant. And of course, in that particular chapter in Leviticus, the circumstances are that the individual has waxen poor and has become poor, and therefore they are sold in order to meet their obligations. And if that be the case, they had not to be a bondservant, for the Lord instructs them they had been bondmen in Egypt. Now keep that in mind, of course. They forgot that. They remembered the leeks, the onions and the garlic, and they remembered all that kind of thing. They forgot the fact that they were bondmen in Egypt. You know, when we look back on unsaved days, the devil gives us a pair of rose-tinted spectacles. And we look back and we remember this and we remember that, and we forget that we were under the oppressor's whip and we were held in the kingdom of darkness. But nevertheless, so that you might say, well, that means that nobody could ever be a Hebrew bondservant. And it's been suggested to me that this was an impossible situation that could never be, and therefore, I suppose then the brother was really saying it was extraneous scripture. It wasn't necessary. Well, right away you dismiss that. You say, no, we've got to look a little further. Well, you don't need to look very much further. And if you look into chapter number 22 of the book of Exodus, you will see there that there was a situation where here you have an Israelite who's guilty of burglary or guilty of theft. Now, it's quite interesting to see the condition. If it happens at night and the man is slain as he breaks and enters the house, well, of course, there was no guilt attached to the slayer. If it happened during the day, there was. But nevertheless, if it happened during the night, there was not. Now, when you come down, you will find that in verse number 3, it says this, that he was to make full restitution, and if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, I would suggest to you that that would put him into the position, you see, of being a bondservant, because that would put him into the position where he had stepped outside of the terms of the covenant. He himself had stepped outside of those terms. And therefore, if you step outside of the terms, you step outside of the enjoyment of the privileges of the covenant. And so, you see, I would submit for your consideration that that would result in there being a Hebrew bondservant. Now, of course, that means that the individual who's the bondservant has not a particularly attractive background. And he hasn't got a particularly attractive history. Now, I know that this is looked at as a picture of the Lord Jesus, and I understand that, and that is absolutely valid as I look at the particular devotion of the Hebrew bondservant. But I want to speak about it this afternoon as the example of devotion that ought to mark us. And so we start from the starting point that we don't have an attractive background. You might say to me, well, I have, you know, I live in a nice house. And I'm talking about your spiritual background. None of us has got an attractive spiritual background. There's not one single person in here deserves to be saved. And so there's no attraction about our background at all. As a matter of fact, most of us have in our background rather ugly stains that we would rather forget. So that would be the reason for the man becoming a bond servant. And here he is. You see, a hired servant get paid his wages. Now, you've not to think that a bond servant was treated just as a chattel. As a matter of fact, being a bond servant placed upon the master certain responsibilities. But nevertheless, I want you to notice, he did not have the privileges of the hired servant. Now here we have it, and that really was the reason for his servitude. Now I want you to notice, please, the restrictions placed on him by this servitude. Here he is, and I want you to notice, please, that he had no rights. They all really were the masters. He had the rights of Scripture as a bond servant, but he had no independent rights. He was a bond servant. He owed everything to his master. His master had, by paying the money, made restitution in respect of his fault, and here he was, and he had no independent rights of his own. The rights that he had were vested in Scripture, and his master would, of course, acknowledge those. But nevertheless, he had no independent rights of his own. I want you to notice, please, that he had no resources of his own. All his resources belonged to the master. We want to run through this quickly. All the resources belonged to the master. Here he is, a Hebrew bondservant. The very name, a Hebrew bondservant, seems strange. I suppose you understand that the word Hebrew is first used of Abram. Abram the Hebrew. There came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. And of course you know that the word has in it the thought of crossing over a river or coming from another place. And therefore it has the thought of separation in it. Strange that a separated man should become a bondservant. Or is it? Is it? We'll see. And now I want you to notice, and this is what I'm really going to speak on this afternoon, the day of his release. He served 6 years. And on the seventh year, here is the individual. And he now is in a situation where he can go. Now, what did he learn during these years? He learned a number of things. He learned duty. Obviously, he had been irresponsible before, but now he learns duty. And for 6 years, he has learned duty. But listen, if he came in as a bachelor, he went out as a bachelor. Now, when I said that many years ago somewhere, a brother shouted, amen. You know? Amen, he said. You know? And he was a bachelor. He was a bachelor. If he came in as a bachelor, he went out as a bachelor. If he came in as a married man, he went out as a married man. But if he came in as a bachelor, and his master gave him a wife, you know, as a wife, and, of course, he has children. We know that he's learned duty. But when the day of his release comes, he's faced with a major question. And the question is this. Has he learned devotion? Now listen, there's a lot of things done for the Lord that's done out of duty. But duty can be a cold business, you know. And it can be a callous business. You can come to the prayer meeting, and that's good. Better to come out of devotion than out of cold duty. Because if it's out of cold duty, your prayers are going to be guy cold. You see, what faces this man is the big question. In the 6 years of his servitude, has he learned devotion? We know that he's learned duty because he's served his term. And he's done, I suppose, if his master had given him a wife, believe it or not, I take that to be a reward for good service. I'm getting no amens there. But nevertheless, I believe that to be a reward for good service. He's got a wife and he's got children. Now, if you were up at 2 o'clock this morning and your child was howling the place down, you might not agree with what I say, but children are a blessing from the Lord, you know. Yeah, indeed. And so you see, he has been given a wife and a child, and he's got children. The question is he devoted? Now, I want to just run this past us today, because there's a lot done, let me say again, out of a feeling of responsibility or a feeling of duty. And it's good that there should be a feeling of duty. But on top of that, there's to be devotion to the Lord Jesus. And that's why it should be done. It's the only motive that's worth anything for the judgment seat of Christ. You see? And this man now faces this issue. Quite an issue. He can walk out the door a free man. But listen, if his master gave him the wife and he has children, he's got to leave them behind. Now you might say to me, that's very hard. That's very difficult. Well, if you're a believer, don't question what God says. You know, the world treats the Bible today. I was speaking to somebody recently, and, you know, a brother who was with me, you know, said something that really struck me hard. He says, you know, the world thinks that it's holier than God. And that's what they say, you see. What the Scripture teaches is restrictive and old and cold, and we are more generous in heart, you know. And we are better than the God who wrote the book. And the world does think it's holier than God, or better than God, or more gracious than God. So don't think that about this, because we'll see there's a reason for it. So what was the choice? Duty or devotion? Now let's look at the man who determines that he has served for duty. Now what does he do? He goes out, but he goes out alone. He leaves behind him the blessings that the master has showered upon him. And if he goes out, he goes out alone. If he leaves the master, he goes out alone. I've got to tell you today, if I determine in my life, I'll use the Old Testament word, but it's a New Testament condition. If I determine to backslide and go out, I cannot expect to take the blessings and the bounty that have been mine through submission to Scripture. I'll be the poorer and I'll be the loser. You know, folks sometimes do that. They leave assembly fellowship and they go, and you know, they've never been happier, and they've never been nearer the Lord, and they've never been more pious, and it's pious piffle. That's what it is. You can't be nearer the Lord when you're refusing to break bread in a Lord's day, because you're not where he is. Now, there's no grey areas in this. It's quite black and white as far as I'm concerned. If I determine to move away in heart from Christ, I cannot cherry pick and say, but I'll take the blessings with me and I'll be as happy and as spiritually joyful as ever I was. Stuff and nonsense. I'll pretend, I'll put a grin in my face. And when the brethren ask me, I'll say, I've never been happier. And I'm nearer the Lord now and I'm praying 24 hours a day and I'm reading this and I'm reading that. Well, I often say, don't listen to what people say, but watch what they do. Footsteps speak louder than words. Now, so you see the man goes out, but he leaves, he's got to leave the blessings behind. Now, I'm not saying you lose salvation or anything, please understand that. But there is spiritual bounty and blessing to be gained by being devoted to the Lord Jesus. And if I slink away from that devotion, or if I gradually make things just become duty, well, I'm just going to lose the warmth of the whole business. Now let's think of the man who's decided to take a different pathway. I want you to notice, please, that if the servant shall plainly say, now that word plainly, I could just as well call repeatedly. In other words, it isn't just that the man says this once. Here is a man who has been repeatedly saying, in other words, it's been the very tenor of his life. Now what does he say? I love my master, my wife and my children, I shall not go out free. I want to make a little digression here and tell you, that is a happy recipe for a happy marriage. Let me explain what I mean. where an individual, where a husband loves the Lord first, and where a wife loves and puts the Lord first, that is a recipe for a happy marriage. Happy is the husband who knows that his wife puts the Lord first. And happy is the wife who knows that her husband puts the Lord first. And if that's the case, don't do anything to upset that. A wife lets her husband have the time necessary to get into the book and to put the Lord first. But a husband also allows his wife to be able to do that. So you see, do you see the order here? I love my master, my wife, and my children. I like that. In other words, he's saying this. The best way that I can show my love to my wife and children is to be devoted to my master. Now listen, any marriage is blessed where, well, I don't like using that word partners now. No, I don't like it. You know, I was in our local bank the other day. Since it merged with the Halifax, I was saying things have improved tremendously. Instead of queuing for 2 minutes, you queue for 20. Things have really got better. They keep telling us things are getting better. And there was a lady, a rather nice lady, not a believer, she was a very dignified lady, and the girl said, "Who's your partner?" Well, I think you must have heard the response here. She roared at her, "I don't have a partner. I have a husband, and neither should you have a partner," she said. I said, "Amen." Amen. Yeah. I said, "Amen." You know? I thought, there's a truth an unbeliever knows. You see, happy is the husband and wife who gladly acknowledge that Christ comes before the other. And it's the only way of a happy home. And when the Lord Jesus does not have his place, you can paper over cracks and you can fill in the holes and do all that kind of thing. But if that is missing, no solution is satisfactory. So here we have it. Now, he loves his wife and his children. And he's repeatedly said, "I will not go out free. I will not go out free. I don't want released from being a bondservant. I want to be a bondservant of this master." Now, isn't it interesting what takes place? Now, I want you to notice, we'll speak now, we've spoken about the reason, and we've spoken about the restrictions. Now, we're speaking now about the release, aren't we? There we are, there's 3 R's. We're speaking about his release. The master shall bring him unto the judges. This thing was done in a legal and an open way. It wasn't hidden. It was done in a legal and in an open way. Now, and he was taken to the door or to the doorpost. I know some folks think this is the door of the tabernacle. Linking it with Deuteronomy, I think it's the door of the house. But no doubt somebody will tell me if they disagree. Certainly it would seem to be such in Deuteronomy. Now he's taken to the door and his ear is pierced through with an awl. Now listen, an awl wasn't just a needle. It left a definite mark. It wasn't just a needle. Through an awl. An awl, of course, would be what punched hole in leather or something of that nature. And the transaction was completed and he shall serve him forever. Now what's the significance of this? What exactly is the significance of piercing through the ear? We sing it, don't we? "My master, lead me to thy door. Pierce this now willing ear once more." Good, isn't it, when you sing a hymn written by somebody who knew the book? Good, isn't it, when you can read such hymns as "Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah," and you see that whoever wrote that hymn certainly knew the book of Exodus. Now, here we have an interesting thing. Let's just think. Here is a man and he's got a pierced ear. Now, The year isn't probably the most attractive thing. I don't know, it might be attractive. When you were courting, you might have looked into her eyes, but you didn't look into her ears. I mean, it's not, you know. And secondly, I can't really see my ears. I'm going about my business. I see my hands, my feet. I can't see my ears. But other people can see my ears. And when you looked at a man with a pierced ear, it was an indication of his devotion to his master. He was devoted to his master. You see, there are marks of devotion, aren't there? Marks of devotion. Just marks of devotion. Now, you know what some of them are. If I'm in the sanctuary, if I'm a priest in the sanctuary, when I leave the sanctuary, I'll have the aroma of the sweet spices about me. You see, there's a sweet savour about being in the sanctuary. Now, you know, don't you, when you meet a brother or a sister for whom the sanctuary is no strange place, there is a good spiritual aroma about them. And then a Nazarite had a mark on him, of course. You knew a Nazarite when you saw one. And you knew a Hebrew servant who was devoted. You saw him. And do you know, he carried that mark 24 hours of a day. There wasn't a time that he would seek to hide that. It was there to be seen. And you know, don't you, that there are followers, there's believers in the Lord Jesus, and they've got about them the very mark of devotion. You know, there's just something about them. I can remember good brethren and sisters I've met, and there was just something about them. I remember an old sister, maybe told you this before, an old sister, when we got married at first, she was in her 80s, and I thought that was just absolutely so old that I was surprised she could still manage to the meetings. I'm not 80, by the way, but nevertheless, there she was. You went to visit her, she's sitting at a little desk, writing her Bible notes. Not that she ever preached, but she was interested in Scripture. Came to the Bible reading, and we were young, and there was no passage with a problem. We knew all the answers. You know? Absolutely. Knew all the answers. It was quite clear. Absolutely clear. We'd studied Mr. Newbery's little pictures, and we knew the arrows going through them, and we knew the difference between into and unto and in and all that. So simple. And we would be walking down the road after the Bible reading with Mrs. Stobo, and she would say, "That was a good Bible reading, John, but you weren't writing verse 2. And then by the time I got down the road, I realised I hadn't been writing verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 or 7, you know. You know what I'm going to tell you? She was right every time. She was right every time. And she was a lovely, gracious widow. Right every time. You see, there was about her, I just have a memory of the atmosphere of devotion that was about her. She loved the Lord dearly. Now you see, the Hebrew servant was like that. 24 hours of a day, wherever you met him, whenever you met him, no matter what he was doing, he's a devoted servant. He's a devoted servant. Aye, but something else comes out of that, doesn't it? You see, as you looked at that ear, you said, not only is he a devoted servant, but here's a man who's got a very gracious and generous master. Because that man's master has given him a wife, and he's got children, and he's a master worth serving. This man has not been pressed, ganged into remaining in the service of his master. He could have gone. So the devotion of the Hebrew servant commended the servant, but commended the master. We are living in days when it's difficult to get the gospel over to people. So much conspires against it. Put a tract through the door and there's 5 junk mail envelopes come on top of it. And it's just regarded as the same. Preach the gospel and you say there's 120 different messages. All that kind of thing. But I tell you this, people cannot gainsay the testimony of a devoted life. And you see, this man, by his behaviour, not only commended his own devotion, but commended his master and said, I have a master who's worth serving. I have a master who is worth giving my life to. That's what he's saying. I'm going to serve him forever. I tell you, we have a master who's worth serving. And we have a master who's worth giving our life to. I tell you, no Hebrew had a master like our master. And so there was that double commendation when we look at the pierced ear of a Hebrew servant. Aye, but come to his house now. And what do you see? There's a hole in the door or in the doorpost. Now, I want to see two things about that. One is what we saw with the other thing. But nevertheless, I want you to notice that if you're a stranger and you come to that house, you see right away that this is a house that is a joyful house, a happy house. This is a house where servants serve without being pressed ganked. In other words, again, the same thing as we saw a minute ago, the hole in the door commends the master of the house. Now, you're able to go nearer now. It's not just a saying that that man's master is commendable. It's a case of saying that the house over which the man rules is a commendable place, is a generous place, is a happy, joyful place for somebody to serve in. Now, I know that this house isn't the assembly. I know that. I'm not trying to say that. But an assembly should have house of God features. If it doesn't, it's no assembly. And again, sometimes we lose sight of that, you know. Oh, nice people and all that. House of God features. I tell you, our behaviour in the assembly ought to be such that others looking on say, that's a happy house in a spiritual sense. That's a joyful house. That's a house of a generous and beneficent master. It's the same principle as you get a man coming down in. And it's a higher elevation, I know, but the same thing, looking on saying, God is in you of a truth. In other words, their behavior commended their master. Too often times in assembly life, the opposite happens. But nevertheless, my behavior at work, my behavior anywhere, haven't we all met it? I have. Going to a door with a tract and I'm as well talking to a concrete post. Somebody with a bad testimony. I was having gospel meetings last year in a village near Glasgow. Going round these doors, you're always a wee bit fear and trepidation when you start. You don't know what reaction you're going to get. I knocked on the door, the woman came to the door, I said, I'm here with Gospel Tracts. Where are you from, son? She said, in a kind of sour way. I said, I'm from the such and such. The such and such hall come in. They're Christians down there, you know. And every door I went to was open. It was great. The work had been done. And they remembered good deeds that had been done 40 years before. And they said, these are real Christians in there. You see, their behavior commended the master. I tell you, it was easy to preach. It was easy to preach. So you see, this house has on it the marks of devotion. I sometimes think in relation to this, if you were to come to Bridge of Weir, there's 32 saints in fellowship. You know this. Spiritually speaking, I know it's a metaphor, there ought to be 32 holes in the door. There should be 32 devoted servants who have decided that they will serve him forever. That's a grand thing. I will serve him forever. And so, the devotion of the Hebrew servant commended him, but above and beyond that, commended his master. And that was a lovely thing. Well, I'll just finish in a few minutes. I want you to notice, here he is, and in symbol, he is bound to the house. and somebody is bound to the house. But listen, every day he may well have to go out to do his master's business. Now just think of it, the morning comes, he's got to go down to the market to buy provisions for the day, or he's got to do something. And out he goes, and what does he see as he goes out? He can't see his ear. What does he see? He sees the hole in the door. And every time he went out of the house, he was reminded of his vow. He was reminded of his devotion. He was reminded that although he was going out of the house, he was bound to the house. Listen, every day we go out and go about our business, we ought to remember the master to whom we're bound. But I can tell you this, we ought to remember the assembly with which we're associated as well. Because what I do affects all the believers. And if I have a bad reputation, it affects the whole assembly. We don't move as islands. We're in fellowship together. I come here to you today, I'm a representative of the assembly at Bridgewea. And if I came here and believed badly, you would say that assembly's in a bad state, or it's got no discipline, or it's got this, or it's got that. It would reflect badly. But you see, as I go out, as we all go out, we see the hole in the door. And it reminds us of the devotion that ought to mark us. We're devoted to him. I'm going out. I have the dignity and the honour. Because can I tell you, to serve the Lord in any capacity is a dignity and an honour. Great honour, great dignity. I have dignity and honour conferred on me by my master. He's made me fruitful. He has given me a wife. He's given me blessings. He's bestowed the very best that he can give. And in appreciation of his bounty and his goodness, I say, I love my master. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. I tell you, it's a telling thing. The grace of God, with this I'll finish. In the book of Deuteronomy, we learn this, that no matter how a man went out, he was still given adequate payment for his services, more than generously and adequately. You see, even if I'm cold in heart, the Lord doesn't cast me aside. Praise God for his grace, I tell you that. The grace of God. If he'd cast us aside every time we were cold in heart, I tell you, it would have been a rough life. He doesn't cast us aside. But there's just those special, close blessings that come through just being close to him and devoted to him. These are the choicest jewels in the casket. And he's got it. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. May that be the devoted desire of each of us as we seek to serve the very best of masters.